Now, our text for this 15th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 8th chapter. We will read the first 21 verses of that chapter. It's Mark 8, verses 1 through 21, where we read in the name of our Lord. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down in the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanuta. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we come to you in need of bread. And we pray, Father, that so you would fill us, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And this is indeed where we come to in this passage, is to understand what God is really talking about here. These become like trite little stories. You know, we like to tell these stories to kids, and, you know, they can draw the loaves and the fishes and the things like that. And we do that missing the whole point of really what Jesus is doing here. The aspect of feeding a multitude is nothing for Jesus. That's not a problem for him at all. As a matter of fact, any sort of miracle like this, that's child's play for Jesus. Jesus has full control over everything. He is the one through whom all things were created. He has power over all of creation. The fact of making enough food to fill a great multitude is very, very simple. The reality that Jesus was really looking to overcome by doing these things was to realize that their perspective towards God had to change. That people really needed to realize that God was, as a matter of fact, not distant from them. That God was a very present reality for them. Before, of course, we understand that at Mount Sinai, everybody was scared to death to go to approach God because God had warned them that even if you touch the mountain, if a livestock touches the mountain, it will die. And so the people lived in fear of God. Here, what Jesus is illustrating is that God is not fearsome. That as a matter of fact, God is compassionate. God is merciful. And God isn't looking for us in reality to be able to necessarily express our need in the way that we would think that we should express our need. But God, as a matter of fact, is already aware of our need. And God is the one who comes to us because God knows our need. And this is why the key to all of this is in this sense of the second verse. Jesus says, I have compassion. I have compassion upon the multitude. You see, the reality of all things is that we have to turn our relationship with God upside down. God needs nothing from us. God exists, what we say in philosophical, theological terms, God exists as holy other. God exists in and of himself. He has, we say in philosophy, he has no contingency. There's no need of anything. We have been fooled, as a matter of fact, in certain ways, almost from out of a pagan background, that there's something that we can do for God. Whereas in reality, God turns this whole thing upside down. And God shows that it's him who comes to do for us. That even as Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand. Because as a matter of fact, when we think of God, we think almost automatically, well, what do we do for God? What do we do to make God happy with us? What do we do for God? You know, how do we do something for God? You know, and out of paganism, you come to this point where you bring them a bowl of fruit or you offer some sort of thing and things like that. And God says he doesn't even desire offering. And this is what Jesus was really exhibiting, was to understand that now we need to change our mind about God. And that's what repent means. Repentance has nothing to do with sin. The word in Greek is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind. That ultimately repentance is the changing of one's mind about God. It's understanding, well, no, our relationship with God is very, very different now. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to us to show us God is compassionate. God is compassionate. When Jesus looks upon the crowd, he's very aware of their hunger and their need for food. So what does he do? Well, bang, he makes food. That's not hard for him. That's easy. That's easy stuff. He just makes food. How does he make food? Well, he takes it up and he blesses it. He blesses it, and all of a sudden it becomes food enough to feed 4,000 men and women and children besides. It's easy. That's not the hard part. The hard part, the hardest part for us to realize is that God not only can do this, but he will. But he will do it. He will do it. Prayer is not an empty thing. The blessing of things is not an empty thing. As a matter of fact, not only can God do these things, but he will. He wills to do them. This is what he wants to do. And this is really what Jesus was looking to change, was in the mind of his disciples and also the people around him, was to understand, yes, God will do this for you. God loves you. God loves you. This is not a trite phrase that we repeat. It is the greatest reality that there is to the relationship with God. God does not seek us to serve him. God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave us Jesus. That through Jesus, we would know the depth of God's love. That we would experience it in a way that it can't be gainsaid. There's no way to speak against it. To understand, many of us have offspring. We have children. Would we offer our children? Not a chance. God shows us the depth of his love, his kindness, in that he sends his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us. That we would understand and know the compassion of God, that we would know when we say these words, God loves you, we really mean it. He honestly does. And this was really the struggle that Jesus had. He makes all this food. He does these things. He does these great things for people. But it's hard for them to get through their head that this isn't just a one-off. This isn't something that God just like does, you know, in order to do tricks. You know, it's not like pulling a rabbit out of a hat or something like that. That God is really exhibiting the core understanding of our relationship with God, that God is in love with us, that God loves humankind, that God is so deeply in love with us that not only can he act, but he does and will. And we can count on it. And so he feeds this large crowd. Then he can send them home because now they're fed. He has compassion on them. He feeds them. He knows their daily need. Then we see that he comes into a ship. He goes to this other place, Dalmanuta. The Pharisees come and they begin to ask him for a sign. And this is the whole point that he's talking about. He says he doesn't have anything against signs. The problem is that they come, they want a sign. Do a trick. You know, do a trick. And that very often is exactly what we do with God. It's like, well, we need a sign. We need a sign. You know, how do we really know that you love us? You know, make me win the lottery. You know, how do we do this? How do we really know? And you come to this point, this is where Jesus, it says he sighed deeply in the spirit. In other words, he was like groaning within himself. It was so troubling to him. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? He says, what sign do you need to have? He says, basically he's saying, what more do you need to have? And then he says this great thing, which doesn't work in English. And they really struggle to translate this. He says, truly or verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And that is not what he says. What he says in Aramaic, basically, is if he says, if there were given to this generation a sign. And then he stops. That's how that reads, actually, in the Greek text. It's a very great adjuration amongst Jewish people, where you just stop. You don't finish the thought. You don't finish the conditional. Because actually, the conditional, if it were to finish, is basically what he's saying is, if there were given to this generation a sign, may I die. When I translated this out of Greek, I translated it this way. He says, this generation will get a sign over my dead body. And that's precisely what he says. Because the sign, the only sign that is to be given is the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is no other sign. There is no other guarantee. There's nothing else. What greater thing could God ever do than to show the depth of his commitment to us? There isn't any greater thing. This is the reality that he says. You need to understand, he says, God's not going to show up and do tricks. Why would he do tricks? For what purpose? Tricks aren't of any use. Now, it's not that we don't go out with power and that we can't do powerful signs, but they aren't tricks. They're signs. They are done with a great purpose in order to instill faith in people, to see the power of God. God says, I've already shown you my power over and over again. I'm not going to do more signs. I'm not going to do tricks for you. As a matter of fact, you need to understand, I love you more than anything. And as a matter of fact, I've given my son for you. And so day in and day out, you think that I can't provide you with food? Day in and day out, you think that I can't take care of your daily needs? Day in and day out, you don't realize, you don't think that I know what your requirements are for life? As a matter of fact, not only do I know them, but I have extreme compassion upon them, he says. I not only know, I act and take care of you. Because this is the way that God is. God is engaged in taking care of us. God is never far from us. He's not floating on some throne out there in the ether someplace. God is present with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's living with us so that we would know and we would understand. And you realize then why Jesus was so upset with the disciples, because now they get in a ship and the disciples didn't take any bread. And so what are they thinking? Well, now how are we going to eat? You know, and you can see how this would go. You know, if you've ever lived in a family or lived with a group of people, you could say, well, who's the nincompoop that forgot to bring the bread? You know, and they're all going to sit there and start going, well, who did that? Who did that? You know, and so the disciples are all like, well, now how are we going to eat? Nobody brought any bread. And Jesus says, why? He says, why do you do that? He said, why would you even start thinking that way? He says, don't you understand when I talk to you about these things, I'm talking to you about leaven that comes from the Pharisees, the false teaching, the false understanding. And what he's saying to the disciples is, and you have the same thing. He says, what I'm warning you to be careful of, you have it. Because you forget what's really important. He says, you've forgotten what's really important. He says, why are you fighting over whether or not you have bread? He says, you've got eyes. He says, you've got ears. And he says, and you've got a memory. He says, don't you remember? Don't you remember? They took 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people and a multitude of women and children, that I did all of this? Don't you remember? He says, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? 12. In other words, to indicate what to the disciples? One for each of you too. You know, so when I fed them all, I didn't leave you out. I fed each one of you too. He says, and when I fed the 4,000... He says, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? 7. Nice biblical number. He says, why? He says, so there was enough to feed you too. And then he simply says, how is it that you don't understand? And this is precisely the point of understanding within our world that we need to realize. God is on our side. God loves us. He loves us. Right to the very depth of his being, he loves us. Our need is not hidden from God. He knows every last one of them. And God is so in love with us that he's not only able to act for us, he is willing to. But he doesn't act out of compulsion. He doesn't act because, you know, we slip a 20 into the offering plate. You know, he doesn't act in relationship to that. God acts because he's gracious and he's good. And what we need to change is our understanding about God. Because when we come to God, we think that somehow or another, in the vicissitudes of life, When we go through our ups and downs, and we have our good times and our bad times, and sometimes we don't always do what we ought to do in different sort of things, we think that somehow that changes our relationship with God, and it can't. Can't. God loves us just as consistently. I was a wonderful child. Not. My father and mother didn't stop loving me. They thought at times I wasn't the brightest bulb in the box. But that didn't mean that they didn't love me. Why do we think that God is somehow different? That we do something stupid and God stops loving us? Well, for crying out loud, then it's over. My book is closed. You know, if it's going to be for doing stupid stuff, I already won that contest. God doesn't stop loving us for doing stupid things. He can't. Can't. Because he showed us the depth of his love on the cross of Calvary. He showed us how much he loved us. So that no matter what our situation in life is, that we can just freely come to him. That we can just freely come to him. We come to him freely. We come not because we can bring something to him. Because he has no need of anything from us. We come to him because we can, because we can. And we know that when we come to him, he simply receives us. He receives us as his own. And you see, this is the change that Jesus was looking for. But he also understood they couldn't really understand this. They couldn't get this. They would not get this until after he was crucified and risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit had been given. Then all of a sudden, this understanding would come to them that no matter what, no matter what, you're always going to be with us. And that's the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is for, is to understand no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter what occurs in all the twists and turns of life, the ups and downs, that God is present, that God is acting. That God is not only capable of acting, but he will act. And this is what we need to understand, is day in, day out, moment by moment, personally, God will act for you and I. He's acting. He's acting. He's doing his work. Why? Because he loves us. Because when you're awake, he loves you. And when you go to sleep at night, he loves you. And when you wake up the next day, he still loves you. And when you do something stupid, when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you sit there and you think of how you would like to show them their IQ or different sort of things like that, God still loves you. That God still loves you. God still loves you to the depth of his being. That God engages you at that level, not because he can, because he wants to. He wants to. That as a matter of fact, there is nothing in this earth that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the scripture constantly calls us to repentance. It's not to feel bad about our sins. It's to understand and have our mind changed about God. Because when we go through the things of life, we begin to think. And thinking can really do us in. Because we start to try to think for God and try to figure out, you know, why is God doing what he's doing? You know, why does God allow this sort of thing to happen? And If God is allowing this sort of thing to happen, then how do I get God off my back? You know, how do I figure out what I'm going to do? You know, I'll go to church more. You know, I promise I'll read through the Bible in a year. You know, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do that. Do you know how many times God has heard that? You know, it's probably, he's probably got a little word rejector where that comes up and just right out the other side, you know, because he's heard that so many times. God has no need of anything from us. God is simply gracious and kind. And he tells us to come, freely to come. And he tells us to freely receive. He tells us he will freely give us all that he has. And this is the way that we find peace. And that's why Jesus was so troubled for his disciples, is to understand, because if we can't live that way, we never find peace. We always struggle. We're trying to figure out, but what am I going to do? How do I do this thing? Instead of understanding, no, it's already been done. You can sleep at night. You can rest. You can have peace. Because God is your God. He is, as the hymnist says, the lover of your soul. He keeps you and sustains you. And he will forever. Because that's his promise. And this is the reality that brings us here today. Because there's nothing that we can do for God. There isn't a thing. Not a thing we can do for him. He draws us here. Why? Because he wants to give things to us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to assure us. He wants to give us peace. He wants us to walk out the door rejoicing and happy in our souls, knowing full well that he's our God. And as a matter of fact, that every step of our life has been measured by him and that he keeps us. Because he's so in love with us. I try to explain that. You know, you try to find words to fit this, to make that really happen. And you really can't. It's hard to describe. The scripture uses marriage to describe this. And certainly that's a fitting thing. The scripture uses the relationship between a father and a child to describe this. It uses all this intimate language of understanding the depth of this relationship. To realize how deeply God loves us. So that we would realize. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a baby, and that's the first thing you do. You pick up that baby, you look at that baby, and for crying out loud, it's just like, holy Toledo. You know what? That's just amazing. Look at that thing. That's my baby. You know, that's my child. Nobody sits there and tells you, start loving that baby. You got a problem. Start loving that baby. You pick up that baby. It's like, whoa, man, I love that baby. Why won't we give God that space? Why won't we say that God can't do that same thing? Why don't we realize that day in and day out, God picks us up just like we pick up that baby? God looks at us and says, whoa, that's my baby. That's my baby. That's my baby. That's mine. And I love that baby. I love that baby. And I know you're looking at yourselves and saying, well, we're not babies. Yeah, you are. You're all a bunch of babies. We're all babies. That's the whole point. Doesn't matter how old you get. We're all just a bunch of babies to God. We're all just God's offspring, that's all. And God looks at us with great love. He has compassion upon us. And when we come to him, he gives us everything that he's got. He gives us every good thing, because that's why the scripture says, how can it be that if he's given us Jesus, how can he not with him give us everything, everything? Day in and day out, in the good times, in the bad times. When we do the right thing, and even when we do the wrong thing,
God still remains faithful to us. God still keeps us. God still loves us. And he invites us. He brings us to himself. And he feeds us. And he strengthens us. And he cleans us up when we need it. And he sends us out pure and holy in his sight, that we would have peace. So today, you come. You come to your God, and you receive of his supper. He will feed you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you, because he can't do otherwise. And don't ever sit there and think, well, I'm not worthy of it, because that's like a duh sort of statement. We all know we're not worthy of it. That's not the point. The point is that God receives the unworthy. He receives all of those who could not, on their own, make their situation any better. He simply summons them, says, come and eat. Come and drink. I will feed you. I will watch over you, because you are mine forever. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed, we come to you, Father, acknowledging our inability, but even more so, acknowledging your grand and great ability. We thank you, Father, that by your grace you have received us, and you have given us all things in Jesus the Christ, that, Father, so we may live in peace. We pray even now, Father, that you would grant us that peace. Give us that sense of the depth of your love and your compassion. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.